several years ago when our kids were still pretty young. First couple of years that we'd actually lived here in Colorado, we were getting into our car to go somewhere, and on the floor in the back seat was a Mountain Dew bottle. And that Mountain Dew bottle had a little bit of fluid in it, and one of my sons, who shall remain unnamed to protect the innocent, or shall we say foolish, picked up that Mountain Dew bottle, looked at it, and thought, well, I'm just going to polish off that little bit of Mountain Dew. Forgetting that just a few days prior to that, he and his brothers and some friends had gone snowboarding in the mountains. And so, as he swigged down that fluid, it wasn't Mountain Dew. He promptly threw the door of the vehicle open and went, "Pwah!" He goes, "That's not Mountain Dew." To which one of his brothers, who was sitting nearby, he too shall remain nameless, simply grinned and said, "I knew that wasn't Mountain Dew." Why on earth do I tell you that this morning? Because in our summer study in John 15, we've heard Jesus state very clearly, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I hope that as a result of our study together, when you hear those words, you understand Jesus was speaking the truth. Unlike my son, he wasn't holding back. He wasn't keeping a secret. He was not pranking anyone. Quite to the contrary, he was putting the truth right out there. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so as we bring our summer study to a close today, we're changing the order of our service just a little bit this morning. Normally, we on a communion Sunday, we'll celebrate communion near the end. We have moved it up this morning to make it just more central to the service. And what I think is especially meaningful for me is that this table this morning stands as such a powerful visual aid and a tangible aid, if you will, to the first reminder that I think is foundational. Four reminders this morning of what we have learned in our study together. And the table brings the first one really back home to us so that we are not forgetting. So I want to just share for a few moments the first point, and then we will celebrate communion together, and then we'll close with the final three. But let's stand together, and let's read our text from John 15. We've read it entirely a couple of times together, and then we've read different parts of it. Let's go back and read one last time together the entire text. Words of Jesus. Let's read together. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, So have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I'm under no illusion this morning that you are going to remember everything that we have studied in this series. I don't either. But if nothing else, my hope is that this first point you'll take with you. When Jesus states that he is the vine, remember that he's making a statement about life. And so reminder number one this morning is that life is found in Jesus. Period. Life is found in Jesus. He's making a statement about life that is rich and life that is full and life that is satisfying. And Jesus is being outrageous enough to say that kind of a life is only found in me. Remember, my friends, that just because it looks like Mountain Dew and just because it's in a Mountain Dew container doesn't mean that it's Mountain Dew. Jesus says, life is only found in me, period. The table stands as a reminder of that truth to us this morning. Remember those words in Ephesians 2. We've seen those together over the years. Apostle Paul said that we were dead in our sins. We were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. Now, I don't know all 6.5 billion people who live on this planet. I've maybe just a few less than that. But I am convinced, and I'm sure that many of you are as well, from what we read, from what we hear, what we experience going on in the lives of others, that the human beings being created in the image of God are searching for that which was lost as a result of sin. A broken relationship resulted with their Creator. The relationship that they were created for. A relationship which results in intimacy and significance and purpose and satisfaction. A relationship that answers the soul's desire for all to be well. That is the relationship that we were created for. That is the relationship that was lost in sin. So when Jesus says, I am the vine, we need to hear that. I am the vine. Jesus didn't say, I am a vine, or I am just any vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. We need to hear him saying that humanity's search for significance and satisfaction and fulfillment ends here in me. I am the vine. And the table this morning of our Lord Jesus reminds us of the great price that was paid in order for us to have that relationship restored, in order for us to have the opportunity to live out the relationship for which we were created. Jesus had to pay the price for our rebellion against God, against the one who created us for himself, intending a relationship of intimacy for eternity, for those who he created that we would find unimaginably joy-filled and satisfying in Him. That is the relationship for which we were created. When Jesus broke the bread, and he said, "Do this often and remember me," what do you think he had in mind? What was it that he wanted the disciples to remember? Did he want them to remember that he was a really nice fella? Did he want them to remember that he had done some amazing miracles? That he'd fed them when they had no food, that he had healed the sick, that he'd walked on the water, all those things amazing, but what Jesus wanted them to remember was that he came to demonstrate the love of God for sinful, lost people. That is what Jesus wanted his disciples to remember. That's what he wants us to remember this morning. That life is only found in him. Period. He is the one that restores lost people. He is the one that mends the broken relationship. And it is a relationship that is intended to be as intimate and inseparable as a vine and its branches. It's being purposeful to live and remain in that relationship with Jesus, in so doing that we will find his life flowing in us and through us. That is the life that we were created for. Life is only found in Jesus. If you forget everything else we've studied in this chapter, don't forget that. Life is only found in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this familiar table this morning, we ask that the significance of that truth, by the presence and the power of your Spirit, would penetrate our hearts, perhaps in ways that it hasn't done so in some time. Lord, these are, for many of us, familiar motions as we come to the table. We break the bread and we dip it in the cup. And we understand that this is the body of our Lord Jesus and this is the blood of our Lord Jesus. Father, things that are so familiar to us that perhaps, just perhaps, in the process of living our busy, crazy lives, we forget just how enormous this is. We pray that you, by your Spirit of grace and truth, would come blowing into our lives during this time, that we would come to this table amazed at your love, astounded by your grace. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who by nature were objects of wrath, but because you are rich in love and great in mercy, reached out to lost, broken, sinful, rebellious people. God, we pray for hearts that are receptive to this amazing truth as we celebrate communion this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so, my friends, may that be true. May the Spirit bring home to us the significance of what is so familiar. May we find in our hearts amazement that Jesus would do this for us, and that he invites us to join with him in a life that is intimate and personal and deeply satisfying, the relationship that we were created for. So may we hear his words: "This is my body, broken for you. Do this often. Remember me. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. And the cup. Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this also often and remember me. We often say at Applewood that this is the joyful feast of the people of God. And I've said many times, a quick glance at the table and it doesn't look like a feast, but don't be fooled. It is. It is sufficiency in Christ. And when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are reminded that he has done everything necessary to restore us to the relationship for which we were created, a relationship of abundance and satisfaction and fulfillment that says to our soul, all is well. So if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus this morning, I invite you to come. Come as you're ready. Break off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. Remember Jesus. Give thanks to God for his amazing grace made known to you in his Son. Come as you are ready. Father, again, for your amazing love and grace in the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We stand in awe that you would love at such great cost. May we be a people who take that seriously and live to your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. So reminder number one, underscored by this table, is that life is found only in Jesus. Abundant, fulfilling, deeply satisfying life found in Jesus. Not anyone else, not in anything else, but in Jesus. Because it is through him that the relationship for which we were created has been restored. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. That's first reminder. Reminder number two is this. It is possible to think that you are living life in the vine and not. It is possible to think that you're living life in the vine, that you're living life in Jesus, but you are not. We talked about the warning, remember, that is implicit in those words that Jesus speaks about branches that do not bear fruit. Jesus likened people who do not remain in him to branches that do not bear fruit, and those branches are gathered up and they are burned. And if you remember, our discussion in part was that immediately our minds start running down theological pathways because we want to make sense of this. We began building these theological constructs and we consider things like eternal security. Is Jesus suggesting that someone could lose their salvation? Or is he talking about the one who never really was in him? Etc., etc., etc. Down the path we go. Not to minimize the importance and the fun and the energy that comes in theological discussion, but I want to remind you of the importance of hearing Jesus' words and taking them into your heart. If a branch is getting its life from the vine, then it is going to bear fruit that is consistent with the life of the vine. Duh. That's Jesus' point. If the life is in the branch, fruit will be born that is consistent with the life that is flown into the branch. If the life of the vine is not in the branch, then that means the branch is dead. And this concerns us enough that we ask the wrong question. Well, how dead is dead? Is it slightly dead? Is it mostly dead? Or is it completely dead? Because this concerns me. Well, forgive me if this is silly, but it's a little bit like walking up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and wondering how close you can get without falling in. How about a different approach? How about we know that we can fall off and we stay way back from the edge? That, to me, makes a whole lot more sense. I suggested to you that remaining in Jesus is not rocket science. It takes being intentional on our part. Jesus talked about that relationship. If we remain in Him and He remains in us, His life remains in us. And I suggested to you that the problem there is that Jesus doesn't leave. By far, we are the ones who find ourselves pulling away from the relationship. It takes being intentional. It takes knowing and hearing the words from Jesus for what they are, that we need to remain in Him and we want to be there. Can I say to you that if you have a desire in your heart to remain in Jesus, yes! Pursue it! If that desire is there, then go after it. Go after it. It is a marvelous indicator that the life of Jesus is flowing in you, that you are connected to the vine. Now deepen your connection. We talked about nurturing that connection through activities like study of His Word, prayer, fellowship with others who also have that life of Jesus flowing through them. And remember the analogy that Jesus uses. He talks about branches, plural. Branches, plural, not alone. Remember, too, that it's others who can encourage us to see and remember and understand and go through the pruning that the Father will do in our lives. Jesus says that. The Father is the gardener. And He's interested in fruit coming from His branches. Remember, too, we also cautioned against thinking that those spiritual kinds of activities, Bible reading and scripture memory and prayer, we cautioned against thinking that's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. It's not. They are sources of encouragement that will continue us and push us forward and strengthen us in our walk and our intimacy with Him in order to nurture that life that we have with Him. But remember, fruit, by definition, is for others. Branches do not bear fruit for themselves. Branches do not eat their own fruit. The fruit is for others. Do you remember who said that? Just nod your head. I'll feel better. Okay. Reminder number three. Life lived in the vine will produce fruit that is consistent with the life of the vine. I said that a moment ago. Let's talk more about that. Life lived in the vine will produce fruit that is consistent with the life of the vine. We talked about this one a whole lot. The surest way to tell whether or not we are living in the vine is to not smoke or chew or hang with those who do, right? What's the surest way to know? Tell me, what is the fruit that will be evident in our lives if we have the life of Jesus in us? What was in the life of Jesus? What was the passion of Jesus' life? Tell me you remember this. Make His Father known. To make His Father known. To bring glory to His Father. To make His Father known. to those around him. A person only needed to be with Jesus a short while to know what he was about. Jesus was passionate about making his Father known. He told his disciples and others who were listening that he only spoke and he only did what he heard, received from his Father. The intimacy of relationship with his Father. And you remember we said, there's nobody that knows the Father better than Jesus. So if Jesus is that excited about the character and the nature of his Father, that is a clue for us. Wow, there must be something to that relationship. Yes, yes, there is. Jesus knew his Father, and his desire was to make his Father known. Some of you know the name Tim Keller, author of a church, or pastor of a church in New York City, and author of a number of books. He wrote an article not too long ago for the Gospel Coalition, and he offered this definition of sin, which I just think is right on. He says, sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Did you hear that? Sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Because sin, you see, is primarily idolatry. Is God and making his character and his grace and his love and his goodness known to those in your world, is that the passion of your life? There can be a fine line in Christian circles between a passion for our Father and passion for doing Christian things. Can be a fine line. But it's an important line. How about us? The surest way, you remember we said the surest way to know what our life is showing as our greatest passion is to ask those who know us well and will give us an honest answer. I haven't asked that of my wife yet. It's a little frightening to me. She knows me so well, and she hears me wax eloquent. In my dreams, she hears me wax, period, about stuff. It's the greatest passion of my life to make God known to his world, to his creation, to his people. Think again about that in your life. Find someone who knows you well. Ask them, when you think of me, who you know me to be, my words and actions, what does that make you believe that my passion is? Now, we know, we've said, we've been reminded, that Jesus' greatest passion was to make his Father known. So, I want you to turn to your neighbor for just a minute and ask them how the love and passion for his Father was seen in his life. Okay? Ask your neighbor, how was Jesus' love and passion for his Father seen or demonstrated in his life? Okay. What'd your neighbor say? How did Jesus make passion for his Father known? How was it demonstrated in his life? What'd you talk about? What'd you hear?
I had a very small group.
Yes, ma'am?
I just think he got away a lot with his Father. Mm-hmm. Even though he is God, he still would often look wrong.
Yeah.
And just really need to be with just God.
Yes, yes. Yeah, very true, very true. What else? Oh, was that a tough question or what? Kathleen?
I think he demonstrated it by the way he interacted with people.
Ah.
He loved people who weren't the most lovable.
You think?
Yeah.
Isn't that a bummer? To think that we're just not very lovable. Yeah. Diane? Say again? Okay. Okay. And how's that demonstrated?
I think that's what he did.
Okay. Okay.
Was I self-controlled? Was I faithful? Was I loving? Was I changed? If I'm not, I know I'm not doing the right thing.
Okay, okay. Yeah, yeah. And I think that times away with his father, I think were a recharge to Jesus in his humanity. We cannot make him any less than 100% human. And in his humanity, there was fatigue. I think there were times when, well, there's evidence that there were times in the way that he said things to his disciples, like, "Oh, here we go again," you know, that sense of not writing them off as we often would do to someone, but yeah, there was fatigue, there was exhaustion, there was need for recharge, for that mission, Zach.
Well, I think a good one. He reviled not back.
Yeah.
And so if we get reviled in our life, there's a temptation to revile back or to answer back. So silence is a testimony that we're obeying.
Okay.
Jesus said to do it. He said, "The words I give you are not mine, but they're the Father's."
Okay, yeah.
He always did those things that would please the Father.
Yes.
So when they started plucking his beard out, he just let him do it.
And lived that in relationship to others. And that's the final reminder. That's the obvious one. But I think in many ways it's the hardest one for us to really get a handle on, because it's the one that requires really living outward. Life in the vine, reminder number four, life in the vine will be demonstrated in love for others. Now, Jesus' passion was for his Father, so then how did he live? He lived lovingly towards others. The love of the Father flowed through him, and he demonstrated the love and the character of the Father in the way that he loved others. We talked about this, you remember, we noted that John defined love in the first of his three little letters near the end of the New Testament as having a certain characteristic about it. Anybody remember what that characteristic was? Sacrifice. Essentially, what John says, if you get a chance, go read 1 John and give a look at chapters 3 and 4. Particularly, John is basically saying, look, if we say that we love others, but we're not sacrificing for their sake, for their betterment, then we're really not loving. Because the only kind of love that John knows is the love that God demonstrated for us in the sacrifice of his Son. So sacrificing, giving of ourselves for the sake of others, if it is really love, then it's going to cost us something. And so not only will the life of Jesus flowing in us produce love for others, but then last week we looked at a special attention to a certain group of folks. Remember who those certain folks are? Kind of a special love, if you will. Remember? It's one another. It's one another. Jesus equates remaining in him with obedience to his commands. And he said twice in this text that we just read again this morning, this is my command, love one another. Love one another. Let me read you a quick story from Greg Boyd, pastor in the Twin Cities area. He says, several years ago, I had just ended the closing prayer for our church services when a middle-aged woman approached me. She was wearing a tattered, stained, dirty dress that hung like a loose tent over her body. Her hair was greasy and stringy, and she reeked of cigarettes, was missing a front tooth, and her breath was so foul that I had to discreetly lean back as she spoke to me. Her grammar was poor. Her thought patterns, insofar as I could understand them, were simple. And for several minutes, she incoherently rambled on about a number of things, seemingly oblivious to the line of people behind her who wanted to speak with me. My several attempts to help her get to her point, even if she had one, fell on deaf ears. At some point, I recognized a person in the line that I'd formed behind this woman to be the well-known president of a very important and influential ministry. I wanted to meet this man badly, especially since I had an idea about how my church could partner with his ministry. But this lady just kept going on and on. I tried to draw her attention to the fact that there was a line of people waiting behind her, but this did not seem to concern her in the least. I eventually interrupted the woman and told her I had to move on to talk to others, but she simply ignored me, kept on talking. The line began to thin out as people grew tired of waiting, and my own impatience started to turn to anger. I was just about to decide to simply ignore this lady and begin talking to the ministry president, who was at this point next in line, when for whatever reason, I suddenly recalled Jesus teaching that the way we treat the least of these is the way we treat him. This was immediately followed by a still small voice that whispered, "This lady is my precious daughter and radiant bride. Treat her like the queen that she is." I instantly realized I'd bought into the cultural lie that people who look, smell, and talk like this lady are less important than people like the president of an influential ministry. I privately repented of my class judgment, and I gave the woman my full attention while praying blessings over her in my mind. Whether my blessing prayers helped or whether this lady just ran out of things to talk about, she suddenly got to her point. She needed money for gas to get home from church. Well, when I finally managed to speak with the ministry president, far from being flustered from having to wait so long, he was impressed that I gave this lady so much time and attention. I explained to him that what looked like virtuous behavior was actually the result of a divine chastisement. When the few folks who remained had been spoken to, I took the queen and her two kids to a gas station and then out to eat at a local restaurant. Hallelujah. Love for others. Oh, so easy to say, so hard to do. And I think that what Jesus had in mind when he drove home this point of especially loving one another, those within the fellowship, those who are part of God's people, he knew that love, when it was sacrificed in the long term for one another, would demonstrate, he said in John 13, that those who did that were his disciples. The world will know that you are my followers, my disciples, by the way that you love one another. In John 17, you remember we talked about that as well. The world will know that Jesus is the Savior when those who are his followers are unified and loving one another. The world, which I think is starved for genuine expression of God's love, looks at God's people when they do it right and they see something that they have never seen before. They see a group of folks putting up with one another. It's a marvelous thing. That's a very spiritual term, putting up with one another. You know, the old English calls it forbearing. That means to bear with for a long time. You know, short-term love, even short-term sacrifice, as hard as it can be, is easier than long-term. Long-term means we're in this, and I'm putting up with you, and you're putting up with me. Remember, we've said many times, everyone's weird for a reason. You know, and what happens in the body of Christ is that we get to understand one another's weirdnesses. Because we get to know one another well enough to understand what it is that has made us weird. And out of that, there is potential for compassion, for patience, for deeper and clearer understanding. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand why he or she does this or acts like this, and they say the same thing about us. That is an incredible testimony to a world that knows division over differences, to a world that writes people off when they're part of a different sociological class, different economic strata, when they just don't like them. My friends, life in the vine, Life in the vine is life that we were created to live. It's life that is embedded in the life of Jesus. It's life that clings to Jesus. It's life that pursues Jesus with a passion. It's life that's lived with others who are pursuing Jesus with a passion. It's life that's inconvenient. It's life that's full of sacrifice. It's life that's hard. But here's the thing. It's life. It's the only life. You know, everything else may look like Mountain Dew. It may even say Mountain Dew. But it's not Mountain Dew. And Jesus wasn't keeping it a secret. He wasn't being smug. He was saying, I am the vine. In me is life. May we live that for His glory. Amen? Amen. Praise team, why don't you come on up? Lead us as we respond this morning to the one who has given us life. May these old truths that so many of us know so well find fresh, receptive soil in our hearts to live in response to God's amazing grace to us in Jesus. Amen.